Please join me in prayer. Amen. I sat down to think about my sermon this week, and I got out the lectionary, and I saw that the text assigned for the day was the story of the road to Emmaus, and I thought I would start by saying, wow, that's one of my favorite stories in the whole scripture. And I realized I've been saying that about every other week for a while now, and I know if after a while you can only get so many favorites before it no longer really means anything. So I thought about it, now am I just sort of favor inflation, you know, being a little bit too enthusiastic about these stories? Maybe, but also the stories that happen right after Easter always touch me, always get me, these strange and mysterious stories that happen. Like last week, Jesus shows up in a locked room, but not somehow because he's immaterial, because they touched him. They got tangible evidence of his reality, of his physical reality. These stories of mysterious power, or like the one you just heard, read, where he walks with them a ways, and they don't recognize him at first until he reveals himself to them. Stories of mystery and power. And I do love those kinds of stories. The gospel, especially in contemporary Christianity, and this is a tendency, a temptation, I think, of more mainline and liberal interpreters, sometimes we make the gospel so tame, so transactional, so moral, ethics-based, without seeing the deeper mystery. And so we need that. We need that mystery to keep the scripture active in our lives, to keep reminding us that God's work in the world is far more encompassing and far more unpredictable than we assume. And perhaps it's all that fighting we've been doing over the last 50 years about whether it's literally true or only metaphorically true. Maybe that fighting has just shrunk our imaginations a little bit and drained our religion of its mystery. I don't believe that God governs the world by a series of supernatural interventions, but I do believe that God pervades creation with an abiding potential for the mysterious, for the uncanny, for the intuitive, and for the seemingly impossible. Today's scripture is a great example of that. Two of them are walking up the road to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, it says, talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And Jesus himself comes near and goes with them, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. And he asks the disciples what they're talking about. And it's a bit of a joke, really. The joke is that the disciples are the ones who think they understand what's been happening. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? They say to Jesus. They're so confident that they understand. They're so confident that they know just what's been happening. And the stranger says, no, well, tell me. Tell me what's been going on. And they tell him the best that they know, that Jesus, a prophet of God, mighty in word and in deed, was crucified, was buried. But now our women say his body is missing. And they were greeted at his tomb by angels. That's how it goes in the mysterious roads we travel in life. Sometimes, think about it, you're alone with a friend, with your traveling companions, walking down the road, still struck by recent events, still grieving the loss of your teacher, your friend, still fearing for your lives, right? They are still fearing for their lives. They don't know what the law has in store for them. And suddenly this mysterious stranger starts walking with them. There's not much you know, but at least you seem to know more than that guy. Maybe we can forgive them for overselling their confidence, given the massive uncertainties of their lives in that moment. Maybe it brought them a little bit of comfort to know at least a little bit more than at least someone this poor ignorant stranger on the road to Emmaus, who seems not to have the first clue. Except, of course, the joke is on them, and the two disciples are exactly wrong about this. And just when they thought they were the ones who had some answers, events turned so suddenly, so surprisingly, toward that great mystery that they had to realize that they didn't have the first clue about what was really going on. Let's talk today a bit about that road. That road has been a metaphor for our life as long as there have been followers of Jesus. You hear it right in that, followers of Jesus. Down what? Down the way. Long before there was even the word for Christians, there was the word for the followers of the way, or the path. That's what the early Jesus followers were called, the people of the way, the people on this path, on this pilgrimage. And ever since, we have thought about our pilgrimage, our walk of faith, our walk down this road. You think about how we talked about it during Lent, the pilgrim path through the wilderness, both the missionary road, the road that takes us out into the world to proclaim the good news in a hurting and broken world, both the missionary road and the road of spiritual pilgrimage, where we discover ourselves on that path. The road of a journey that finally takes us both into the world, but also to our true home, to our true selves, to our true calling. One of the great poets of the last century took this story of the road to Emmaus and changed it around a bit just to make sure that the mystery shone through. He wrote it like this: "Who is the third who walks always beside you? When I count, there's only you and I together. But when I look ahead up the white road, there is always another one walking beside you, gliding, wrapped in a brown mantle, hooded, I do not know whether a man or a woman. But who is that on the other side of you? Who is it that walks along with us, gliding, wrapped in a mantle? When I count, it's just us. But as we walk, we realize we're not alone." The Bible reminds us over and over of the mysterious power of the road, of the path, of the way. Most obvious, maybe, is that 40-year pilgrimage the Israelites take through the wilderness that we thought about a lot during Lent. 40 years they traveled through blessing and through curse, following cloud and following fire. 40 years they walked, only to arrive and find that during their sojourn, they gradually, over the course, day by day, had become God's chosen people. Or think about Isaiah's vision of justice that we always read at Christmas time. "Make straight a path in the wilderness," Isaiah says. Prepare God's highway, the road, make it level, so that everyone can travel alike. Or the mysterious drama of that road to Jericho, when the dirty foreigner, the Samaritan, offers unspeakable kindness to a beaten man whose own religious leaders, religious servants, wouldn't cross the street to help him. Or think about the incredible transformation of Jesus' most ardent persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, the transformation he experiences on the road, that thunderstruck, blinding moment of revelation and reckoning on the road to Damascus. Over and over again, the scripture invites us to see the pathways of life as a perfect emblem for the pathways of faith, for our own progress on this spiritual journey of life. Because we all know we're going somewhere. We all know we're headed somewhere. We all know there's no staying put in life. It's a process. It's an unfolding. Life is like a road, right? We plan. We do our best. But at the end of the day, there's no way of knowing what's quite around the next bend. Thieves to beat and rob us, or manna to feed us in the desert, or a blinding ray of light that changes our names and changes our lives. All we know is the more we travel, if we're lucky, the better we get at traveling. The road is mysterious. But there are some things we can know in advance about it, about those roads we travel, like the road to Emmaus. First, we know that the road is revolutionary, that traveling the road will turn everything upside down, that just by the nature of it, we will end up someplace different from where we started. When you travel a road, you are changing the world. Dictatorships all know this. That's why they restrict travel. Isaiah knew this. It's why he said the creation of a just society begins with the paving of just roads. The Samaritan began to tear down the walls of division and ethnic hatred in his world on that road to Jericho. So think of these disciples on the road to Emmaus, their safe world inside that Jesus envelope they'd been living in for 3 years has been torn open and torn apart, and now they walk the earth, nervous and scared, but carrying with them a vision of God's reign burning in their heart that has the power to change the world everywhere they go. So the road is revolutionary. Secondly, the road is revelatory. We see things on the road. Vistas open before us. We know things anew. New sights, new ways of being, new ways of navigating the world. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and saw a truth so bright as to blind him. The Israelites get a new law, and they get a new covenant on the road through the desert. And we learn new things about ourselves on the road, too. Paul gets his new name, or on the road to Emmaus, like those disciples like us, too. Strangers meet us who seem to be out of things, but end up showing us who we really are. So the road is revolutionary, the road is revelatory, and the road is, if you pardon the alliteration, the road is relational. It's a road to community, and it's a road of community. It is so hard to travel alone. In fact, it's almost impossible. That's part of today's story, that even when you think you're traveling alone, you're not, not really. That's God's promise to us, that God travels with us. I think often of the 23rd Psalm in this regard. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even down that road, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Because your rod and your staff, O God, they comfort me. God's promise is not that we can avoid the valley of the shadow of death. In our travels, God's promise is, I will be with you. You will not travel alone. When we travel, we get involved. We make community with the people we're with the people we meet, with the people we're traveling with. We get immersed in new cultures, sometimes so much so that it's overwhelming. And if we go somewhere where we don't speak the language, where we don't know the way around, How profound is that experience that we have to open ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable in the world so that we can relate, so that we can find a place to have dinner? And we change the place by going to it, even as it changes us. So it's revolution, it's revelation, but we can't travel alone. We have to travel together. We need help. We need someone to show us the way, to translate the signs, someone to take that picture for us while we stand in front of the canyon's rim. Excuse me, would you mind taking a picture of me? And already the connection is made. We go with people. We become closer to people. We meet people on our way. Even as we speak this morning, our mission trip people in Spain are actually over the Atlantic coming home. How I long, I can't wait to hear their stories of their journey, of who they met and what they learned and what they changed and how they were changed. Or I remember a time I was traveling with my mom in Mexico. We had gone on a tour. Mom was already a little bit shaky, so it was one of these sort of cushy tours. We didn't hike the canyon. We were on a train and went through the canyon. And on this tour were a variety of people, a very strange assortment of people. There was this one guy who the only way he knew how to take in information was by repeating it verbatim out loud. So anytime the tour guide said something, any questions, well, on your left you will see the Copper Canyon. It is a mountainous canyon rather than an erosion canyon like the Grand Canyon. And he would raise his hand and the tour guide would say, yeah. He would say, now, so that's a mountainous canyon. Yes. Not erosion canyon, like maybe the Grand Canyon. Yes. Oh, and so it's made like mountains. It went on and on and on. And there were a couple of hippies, sort of, baby boomer, empty nesters who were seemingly on the tequila tour of Chihuahua. My mom and me and another woman and her grandmother were going. And there was this tour guide who seemed to be very helpful in knowing where all those tequila spots were. Well, so this was March of 2003 we were on this tour. And if you think back in history, March of 2003 is the deadline that President Bush set for the invasion of Iraq and the Second Gulf War. And it happened, it began, as we were in Mexico. And what a strange feeling that was, to be so dislocated, so out of my own country, watching on, you know, the CNN feed in the tourist hotel, showing the story of the invasion of Iraq, the tanks rolling toward Baghdad. And I remember this weird group of people with whom I had very little in common, sitting around watching the television in the lobby of the hotel, all of us stunned, all of us scared, all of us uncertain about what it might mean, and not a little nervous about what it might mean to be citizens of the United States outside of the United States when this was going on. And the way that moment sort of formed our perspective of being able to see it together sort of bonded us into being companions, not just on the journey through the Copper Canyon of Mexico, but companions in this spiritual path, a kind of a spiritual group together. And it wasn't a church group, we weren't talking Jesus talk, but the presence of another with us was palpable. There was someone else traveling with us. And thank God for that, because it was uncertain. It was scary. This life is a journey, but it cannot be a solitary journey. We cannot make it on our own. We need other people to help us interpret the language, to help us read the road sign. We need others to give us directions, and we need someone who can let us know what's really going on. We need traveling companions so that we can process what we've seen and what we've heard. And at the end of each day's journey, sit around the campfire, or sit around the dinner table, and talk about it. What did that mean? How are you doing? How can we be of help? We need to travel with others so that we can see, so that we can feel. What was that feeling? Was your heart burning within you? Because my heart was burning within me. And when we choose to make the shared journey of life into a spiritual pilgrimage, a life of faith, of course, that makes the journey harder. A little bit more of a difficult path always when we travel in search of meaning, in search of love, in search of justice, in search of that which gives life. But the consolation is that we know that we will find ourselves walking with another in our midst, that there will be a third who walks beside us, a traveling companion who will open truth to us. And we will look at each other, especially in those moments, and say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Amen.